Thank you, worship team. Anybody else like me grew up old school? Listen to that great, great hymn. Took me all the way back to West Hendersonville Baptist Church, Hendersonville, North Carolina, where I grew up and had my spiritual roots put down. So thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning, and welcome to our service. It's great to be worshiping together. Thanks for braving the elements out there. It's like a tsunami, right? I mean, you would expect it to be a cold rain, but it's a warm, humid, nasty rain that shouldn't be here in October, but I'm not complaining because we need the rain, right? So, but I'm glad you're here, and welcome to our service. If you're here for the first time, we especially want to just welcome you to our worship service, and thank you for being here with us as our guest. There's a connection card in the pocket in the seat in front of you. If you want to fill that out, we'd love to connect a name with a face, and you can fill out as much of that information or as little as you want, and then just drop it either in the basket in the back or in the offering box on the right back there. But welcome to our service. And before we get into the message, just a couple things. Don't forget, next week we fall back. You get an hour back for daylight saving times. We're leaving daylight saving times. I learned that in the early service. I never could tell the difference between we're entering or leaving, and somebody in the early service said it's leaving in the fall. It's like, great. And I don't like it anyway. But anyway, so if you show up at this time next week, if you don't change your time, you will get here early. And so we'll put you to work, like making coffee and setting stuff up and doing stuff like that. So go ahead and join us if you want to. And the other thing is, when you came in your seat was a survey, and we are calling these in-your-seat surveys because when you came in, they were... Yeah, it's not rocket science. It's pretty easy. And so we're going to do these a couple of times a year. This is the first time we've done this. I don't want to confuse anybody, but it's two-sided, but you only need to fill out one, depending on how long you've been here. So on one side, if you've been here four times or less, we're asking you to just give us some input. If you've been here five times or more, whether that's five times or 50 times or 5,000 times because you've been here for 15 years or 20 years or whatever, just give us some information. We're just looking to see what we do well, what we could maybe do better, some things maybe we've never even thought of that we ought to think about, and you might have an idea there. So help us out. Fill this out when you get a chance. If there's not one in your seat, we kind of spread them out. Just grab one. Just don't take it from somebody else's hand. But grab one from the seat behind you or next to you or something like that. There's more in the back right under the basket, and you can fill it out and then drop it in the big basket right in the back of the sanctuary on your way out. And by the way, since we've never done this before, if you're going through it and you're thinking, man, I really wish they had asked this, okay, find some blank spot and just write in, you should have asked me this, and then tell us what you would have said if we'd asked you that, okay? Make sense? So help us out with that, and we appreciate it. So anyway, we're jumping into our series. We're in week four of The Land Between. We're talking about finding God in the difficulty. So grab your outlines, open your apps if you're taking notes on your app, and grab your Bibles. And the idea behind this series is really just a basic question, just a simple question. And the question is this: what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? Right? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when you're stuck? What do you do when you find yourself in a set of circumstances and you want them to change, but they're just not going to change? And it is what it is, and that's just the way it's going to be. It could be a medical thing. It could be a relational thing. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's something with one of your kids. Maybe it's a school thing, a career issue, things like that. And the future that you'd kind of mapped out, the dreams that you had, the way you saw things happen, it looks like it's not going to happen like that, and it may never happen like that. So what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in the desert, like the Israelites found themselves in the desert, and you can't go back where you came from, but you can't really move forward, and so you're just stuck. What do you do? So we're going to continue this conversation today, and then we're going to wrap everything up next week, so don't miss next week. We're going to bring all of this together, and my hope for you next week is that you will leave here understanding how God wants to use what you're going through, what you've been through, what you will go through, how he wants to use these land between seasons that we all find ourselves in our lives from time to time. But as we start today, there's something that I hope that if you don't get anything else out of what I say, I hope you get this, and it's this, that the men and women that we read about in the New Testament, and the men and women who actually brought us the New Testament, these were men and women who were not unfamiliar with adversity. that these were men and women who were very familiar with adversity. In fact, if we looked at their lives compared to our lives, their whole entire lives in some cases was just one unending sequence of events that we wouldn't want to experience on any levels in our lives or to go through. Yet these were men and women who continued to believe. And these were men and women who maintained their faith in God. And for them, and this is, I think, hard for some of us to grasp, but for them, there was no contrast and there was no contradiction between a faithful God and a difficult life. For them, they didn't seem to struggle like we struggle sometimes with the idea that if there's a good God, then good things are going to happen. And since good things aren't happening, then there must not be a good God. You don't find that in the people who brought us the New Testament. They seem to understand something about God that we either miss or we forget sometimes. They continue to believe and put their confidence in God despite the adversity that they went through. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to focus on one word that the New Testament writers, and Jesus in particular, emphasized this over and over and over again when we find ourselves in these land between times. And the word is this, the word is believe. That there is something, and there is something very specific that we are to believe. And the reason we're commanded to believe this is because intuitively, we don't believe this. In fact, left on our own, we would actually believe the opposite. And yet, beginning with Jesus and the disciples, and over through Scripture, we're told when we face adversity, when we face a set of circumstances, and it seems like this is just going to be our new reality. It's not going to change. It's not going to get better. This is just the way it is, and this is just the way it's going to be. There's something very specific as followers of Jesus, as people of faith, that we are to embrace and we are to believe. And there are several places in the New Testament where we find this teaching. We don't have time to look at them all. So today we're going to look at the book of James. And it's not really even a book. It's really just a little document written by a guy named James. And most scholars believe that the James that wrote this ancient first century document, that this particular James was James, the brother of Jesus. And James ends up, we know that he ends up becoming a leader in the first century church in Jerusalem. It was him and Peter, they were the main guys at the church of Jerusalem. They were the main leaders in that part of the church. And we know that James also suffered enormously because of his faith in Jesus, his brother. And think about that for a minute. I mean, James grew up with Jesus, right? He was his brother. And in the end, James came to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world. So let me ask you, what would it take for your brother to convince you that he was the Son of God, right? Yeah, not, right? No way. My brother's not convincing me of that. There's nothing he could do. But James came to the conclusion that his brother was his Lord. I mean, isn't that incredible when you think about that? So James writes this little document to first century Christians, and in it he tells us if you're going through a tough time, if you're in a land between season in your life, a set of circumstances, he said there's something that you must believe. So that's what we're going to look at today. And so we're just going to start out in James chapter 1. So if you brought a Bible with you, you might want to flip to the New Testament to James. If you're using your phone or your iPad and online app, that's great too. We'll put everything up on the screen. But here's what he says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to his brother as his Lord. It's incredible. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James says, consider, and this is a little Greek word here, is so interesting, this word consider. He says, basically he's saying, when bad things happen, you want to react to it, right? And most of the times when bad things happen, you either want to hit the eject button on your faith. When bad things happen, maybe you want to fight it, you want to resist it, you want to try to change it. James says, I want you to embrace or adopt a different mindset toward adversity. He says, instead of considering it terrible, you know, I'll never be happy again, nothing good can come from this, you know, my life will never be the same, all of that. He says, I want you to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Whenever you face, and this little Greek word for trials here is so interesting. It's used to describe a robbery or a shipwreck. It's used to describe something that takes you by surprise, that you were not expecting it. And you're just kind of going along in life, minding your own business, and then all of a sudden these big bad circumstances just come out of nowhere and hit you blindsided and just take you by surprise. And James says, my brothers and sisters, he says, believers, followers of Jesus, when you face adversity in your life, when something takes you by surprise, instead of assuming the worst, he says, I want you to view adversity differently. And I want you to consider it as a possible source of something good in your life. And then he continues. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith, and let me hit the pause button for just a second, because this is a really, really important sentence. And basically, James affirms here what we suspect. He kind of underscores what we already know, that whenever you hit a bump in life, it tests your faith, right? It tests the integrity of your faith. That trials put your faith on trial. That in some ways, trials can put God on trial in your life. Trials cause us to kind of look up and go, really, God? I mean, this is happening to me after everything I've done, and I've been faithful, and I believed, and I followed you, and I've done all of that, and now this is happening to me. And James acknowledges that every adversity is a testing of our faith. You know, do you really believe, and can you continue to believe, and will you continue to believe? Essentially, James is saying that trials test our confidence in God, don't they? And then he continues, and he says, know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Trials produce a persevering faith. That's his point. And then now James gets to his main point, that and this is the thing that he wants us to walk away with and understand as it relates to somehow seeing bad things in our lives as things that can actually be good things. He says this. He says, let perseverance finish its work. Let perseverance finish its work. In other words, God is at work in you. And you can hit the eject button on your faith if you want to. You can walk away from God. You can walk away from faith. But James is saying, wait a minute, before you do that, you need to know that God is up to something, that God is at work in you. God is in the process of building you and in you the kind of faith that honors him the most, and as we're going to see, actually awes other people. And I mean, as you think about the greatest tension in your life right now, I mean, it could be with one of your kids. Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe it's financially or professionally or something like that. It could be with your health. But as you think about the greatest tension, the thing that you think about the most, the thing that when you pray, you tend to pray about this the most, the greatest tension in your life right now can actually be a focal point of God's activity in your life if you will choose to trust him. That's what James is saying, that the thing in your life that you wouldn't wish on anybody and you wish you could just wish it away from yourself, that thing can actually be the focal point of God working in your life if you will allow it to be by allowing perseverance to finish its work in you. And then he goes on and he says, let perseverance finish its work so that, so this is a purpose statement, right? This is a result statement. This is where it's leading to. So that you may be mature. And you don't want to know how to become a mature Christian? You want to know how to be a mature Christian? You allow perseverance to finish its work in you. And you say, well, David, that's a little bit too hard. Isn't there another way to become a mature Christian? That's it. You know, what if I memorize a bunch of scriptures? That's good, but that won't make you mature. That'll make you smart, right? Or what if I just obey all the laws, all the commands, everything that Scripture tells you? That's great. That'll make you obedient. It will not make you more mature. In fact, there's a really neat thing going on in this phrase, because the Greek word that James uses for finish, it's the same Greek word for mature. They're the same word. It's a little wordplay that we don't pick up in our English translation, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, let perseverance complete its work so you will be complete. Let perseverance complete its work so you will be complete. In other words, if you don't allow perseverance to complete its work, you will never be complete. If you don't allow perseverance to mature you, you will never be mature. You will not be mature, and you will not be complete, and you will be lacking something in your faith life. Now, here's what he's telling us, and Jesus emphasized this as well. And let's be honest, we know this. I mean, it's common sense kind of thing, but we just don't like to face it. But there's something about perseverance that makes us stronger, isn't there? And there's something about perseverance that makes us deeper, right? And when we think about it, there's something about perseverance that makes our stories more attractive. And this may be a new idea for you, especially if you grew up in the church, but spirituality is always measured in terms of persevering faith, not perfect behavior. Spirituality is measured in terms of persevering faith, not in terms of perfect behavior. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever met a Christian that was just so good? I mean, they were so good, it was just sickening. Remember, you've met someone like that, you know, and you're like, you mean you really never? And they're like, no, I never, and I always, and I never, and I always, and it's, you know, just all of this. And you didn't really want to hang around them all that much, right? Even though you appreciated the morality and the ethics of their life and all of that, but they intimidated you a little bit, didn't they? And then you got to know them a little bit, and you kind of scratched beneath the surface with them, and as you did that, you go, well, no wonder you're so good. I mean, your life is so good. If my life was that good, I'd be good too, right? And if I'd grown up in a perfect family, I'd be perfect too. If God had given me your looks and your background and your opportunity and you know, perfect, perfect, perfect. But when you look at someone like that, they're not really that inspiring, are they? So much as they're just kind of intimidating to you. And then you meet another kind of Christian. And you meet a Christian that's a little rough around the edges. I mean, they don't really use Sunday school language, right? They don't really have a Sunday school story. But their confidence in God is so incredibly deep that it's attractive. And that can be intimidating all on its own as well. But you hear their story, and it's a story of them marching right down in the valley of the shadow of death. And God makes them camp out there for a little while, right? And then maybe at some point, maybe months later, or years later, or whatever, God brought them out of that. And when they tell their story with their profanity and their non-Sunday school language and all of that, you listen to their story and you think, I'm so glad to know that such faith exists. And I would never want to go through that, but I am so glad to know that somebody can do that and go through that and come out and still believing and have that kind of faith on the other end. And they say things like, you know, I would never want to go through that again, but I would never want to give it up either because of what I learned in the process. And you are awed when you hear their story. And you're awed not because of their obedience. And you are awed, but you're not awed because of their biblical knowledge. You are awed by the depth of their confidence in God. And you wonder to yourself, I'm not sure if I could ever trust God that deeply if I went through something like that. Do you know what they did and why that's so moving to us? They allowed perseverance to finish its work in their life. You just met a mature believer. They're complete. Now look at what James says next. He gets really, really practical for us. And he says this, if any of you, and that's all of us, by the way, if any of you who find yourself in a land between moment, in a situation, in a set of circumstances, and you can't go back and you can't go forward, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James says, look, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be going through life and all of a sudden you're blindsided by something. I know what it's like to be doing everything right and following God and then something goes wrong. So I get this. And he says, when you find yourself in one of those land between moments, he says, ask God for wisdom. And wisdom in this context is simply this. Wisdom in this context is the ability to see our current circumstances within a broader context. The ability to see our current circumstances within a broader context. That's what wisdom is in general. Wisdom is the ability to see current circumstances. You know, I'm so focused on this medical thing in my life, or I'm so focused on the fact that I didn't get into the school that I wanted to get into, or I'm focused on my kid and they're going down this path and I'm worried and concerned about them, or, you know, or my marriage isn't what I want it to be, my finances are upside down, my career's not going the way that I wanted it to go. Whatever it is, we get very focused on our current circumstances, and wisdom is the ability to see what we're frustrated about within a broader context. Now, every parent gets this, right? Particularly if you're a parent of older kids. But you have your kids come in, especially middle schoolers, right, or high schoolers, and they're like, Mom, Dad, my world is falling apart, right? And you look at that, and you look at them, and you're a good parent, right? So you act like you're all concerned and all of that, right? But then you walk out and you're like, man, if only that were my problem, right? If only all I had to worry about was middle school stress, my life would be golden, right? And your middle schooler, I mean, their world is like this small. But you're in your 40s, you know, you're 45, 50, something like that, and you're looking at their middle school problem in the context of an adult. And you're like, it's just not that big of a deal. And James is saying, that's what we need to do. Just ask for wisdom. Say, God, I need a bigger context here. I need a broader context. So, God, give me wisdom and let me see this situation the way that you see this situation. And James says, God will answer that prayer for the person who is allowing perseverance to finish its work in them. I mean, I pray all throughout the day. And I don't pray because I'm holier than anyone else. I pray because I'm just as desperate as everyone else. And throughout the day, I just pray simple prayers of God, as I walk into this situation, as I walk into this meeting, as I deal with this issue, as I come across this, God, would you just give me wisdom? Would you give me eyes to see the way that you see it? Now, James is not done. There's a but coming here. And keep in mind, when he says this, what he says next, keep in mind that James is for you, okay? He's not against us. He is for us. He says this, but when you ask for wisdom, right? For when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. When you pray, God, this took me by surprise. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Life will never be the same again. I'll never be happy again. So, God, I need to see this in a broader context. He says, when you ask, you've got to believe. You've got to believe that God is up to something. You've got to believe that God has a bigger plan. You've got to believe that there is a personal God who cares about you, and he's not absent and he's not apathetic. He says, when you ask, he says, you can't doubt. Believe and don't doubt, because, and he tells us why. And I think I think this might have been a little bit of a jab at his friend Peter, and I'll explain that in a minute. But he says, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And we don't get this because we're not seafaring people. We're not on the ocean very much or our own huge lakes. But they were. I mean, they lived right next to the Sea of Galilee. So they were on it a lot, and they saw this a lot. And I think this might have been James's way of just kind of kidding Peter a little bit and having a little fun jab with Peter. Because remember the story of Peter and Jesus walking on the water in the storm, and Jesus comes out, and Peter's like, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you. So Jesus says, come on. And Peter gets out of the boat. The other disciples stay in. Peter gets out, and he starts walking on the water towards Jesus, but then he looks down at the waves and the wind, and he starts to sink. I think those guys kidded Peter about that for the rest of his life. I mean, wouldn't we, right? I mean, we would still be giving him a hard time. You know, remember that time, Peter? And Peter's like, yeah, I remember that time. I didn't see any of you clowns getting out of the boat, right? And then James, you know, James speaks up. He goes, James, you didn't even show up till after the resurrection, so you just need to sit down and shut up, right? And I mean, I just think they probably had that kind of camaraderie going on. So but James says, look, the one who doubts is the person who takes their eyes off of the fact that there is a faithful God who is up to something. So he says, you can't doubt. He says that person should not expect to receive anything, talking about wisdom, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So to put all of this together, here's what James is saying. He's saying, when you are surprised in life by adversity, When the bottom drops out and you didn't deserve it, and when things change and it wasn't your fault, and you get that phone call, you get that diagnosis, or you get that conversation with your boss that didn't go the way you thought it was going to go, and suddenly, of no fault of your own, your world is upside down. He says, don't assume the worst, and don't assume that God is absent, and don't assume that God doesn't care about you. He says, I want you to change your way of thinking, and I want you to consider that there is something good that can come from this, because this is a test of your faith, and God is up to something. He's building enduring faith in you, so let perseverance finish its work in you. So in the meantime, here's what James is saying. Simply, he's saying, believe, and believe specifically that God is at work, and that God is at work in you. And what's he doing in you? He is working to mature you, to create in you an enduring faith. Now, that's where we're going to pick it up next week. We're going to pick it up right there as we wrap up this series. And I hope you will do everything you have to do to be here next week, even if you have to brave another tsunami like you did today. Because next week, what we're going to look at is how can you use your land between experiences, your land between moments, your land between seasons, whether you've had them, whether you're in the middle of it, whether you experience it in the future, because we all do, how can you use your land between season to help someone else get through theirs? So don't miss next week. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for James, and I thank you that whenever he came to faith in you, whether it was while you were walking around doing your ministry with your disciples and as your brother, he just saw you, or maybe it was after the resurrection, we don't really know, but at some point he stepped across the line and he said, you are my Lord, and I thank you for his faith, and I thank you for his leadership in the early church. I thank you for him writing this down for those first century Christians who faced such adversity in their lives to help them to get through. And I thank you that we have it today, that it can help us get through our own adversity. And so, God, for anyone here this morning that's just going right now in their lives in a land between time where things are just not what they want them to be, where the bottom has fallen out in some way or another in their life, I pray that they would recognize that you are at work. And that you are at work in them. Even when it seems like you're absent, you're not. And even when it seems like you're apathetic and don't care, you do. And so I pray that they would just be able to stop and long enough to just ask you for wisdom, to have a broader perspective of what's going on in their lives. And when they do that, I pray that you would just grow them to maturity, and you would create some persevering faith in them that would not only honor you, but would ultimately awe other people in their lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song response.